Today's message is priority testing. If you would turn to Deuteronomy. Yes, Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 26, we will read to Deuteronomy 8, 3. Put your finger there. Deuteronomy 7, 26. Put your finger there and go to 1 Peter 4:17. This is not the text we will go to. This is just preparation to the text we will go to. Amen? Father, we just come before you, Lord God, and we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, Holy Spirit, just enlighten our minds, burn our hearts, that we may see your truth and your righteousness, in Jesus' name. Deuteronomy 7, verse 26 says, "Do not bring any detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that your Lord, that the Lord promised an oath to you, your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you in all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And 1 Peter says, "For it is the time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment. We talk about judgment and we throw it around like it's something to be afraid of. And those who are outside of Jesus Christ should be afraid. But for us, judgment means takes on a different meaning. This judgment that we're talking about is a judgment to understand where you are in respect to your relationship to Jesus Christ. That is what God is trying to do with each and every one of us. He is trying to get us to understand that our relationship must be the main priority of our lives. And we talked about priorities. And we talked about what is a good priority and what is a bad priority. And we talked about what is the worst priority of a person's life is not to have a priority at all. Jesus Christ must be priority number one and His kingdom, nothing else. We see that God is bringing us to a place to show us and reveal to us the condition of our heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, I believe it is, says, "Who can know the heart? The heart is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." Your heart and my heart is deceitfully wicked. And if we don't think that we are wicked, we are deceived. Take that fact. We deceive ourselves because our heart is deceptively wicked. And to come to the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ is only the beginning for us in setting priorities. And I am so proud of Rachel because she set the priority of the King into her life. Rachel, God is going to do something so awesome with you that you can never ask or imagine because you prize Him more than anything else. And that warms his heart because he has prized you from the foundations of the creation. You are the apple of his eye, each and every one of you. And he doesn't want you to fill your life up with the drama that Satan wants to put into your lives. And if you would just pay attention to his voice and do what he says and sit on the stool next to him, it would be such a great honor to watch what he does in your lives. God is bringing us to a place of testing. Some of us are already in that testing because the drama is already started. Some of us have gone through a place of testing. But understand this. It is not Satan that is bringing you to this place. It is God who's bringing you to this place. We want to blame Satan for so much more than take responsibility for the places that we put ourselves in because of our decisions are not prioritizing the kingdom first. You look at your lack, and your lack is based on your relationship to Jesus Christ and the decisions that you base it on. It all starts with the priority of making Him and His kingdom number one. And today I'm going to talk about how to recognize when you're in the testing. Because until you set the priority, all these other things can't be added to you. They will be taken from you. Mark my words. They will be taken from you. If God is not that important, He will remove everything from your life until He is number one. Because my Bible says, and every knee shall bow and declare that He is Lord. Every knee, your knee, my knee, as bad as it is. But I willingly declare Him as my Lord and Savior. It is so much easier for us to chase the things of the world than to chase after God. Because we can see those things. But that does not negate the fact that God is. And in order for us to realize that we are spiritual beings encapsulated into a physical body, we will not learn anything except how to feed our disgusting, deceitful, wicked lusts of our hearts. And that's the truth. That is the truth. Satan wants you to give in to that. But God has a better plan. And part of that plan is recognizing when He's active in your life and when He's not. We have to understand and recognize that the things of this world only satisfy us for a little bit. And in satisfying ourselves with the measly, groveling pittance of things that are in this world, we sacrifice everything that is eternally bound to us. Hear me. If we settle for just our carnal wants and desires over and above the kingdom, we will get what we want now, but we sacrifice eternity and our place in it. And God doesn't want that for us. So how do we recognize? How do we recognize when our priorities are God's priorities and our priorities are kingdom bound in respect to our desires? Turn to Luke. This is the text we will deal with. Luke 18, verses 18 through 23. God does not want His people ignorant. He wants them to know how He deals with His people. And He wants you to understand some simple truths. These are simple. Because you know how I know they're simple? Because I'm a simpleton. I understand it. So you guys are a lot smarter than I am. You know why? Because you came to Jesus Christ sooner than I did. And so that makes you geniuses compared to me. Really? And you're cute and good looking too. Because you're God's kids. Luke 18, verse 18. A certain young ruler asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus replied. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother." And the rich young ruler replied, "All these I've done since I was a boy." And Jesus, hearing this, said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the rich young ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. The worst thing we can do is assume that our relationship with Jesus Christ is okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything's going good for me. It is the worst scenario because we're deceiving ourselves that just because everything is going good, God must be happy with me. I read the Bible, or I listen to the Bible for 28 minutes a day. I do everything that the Bible and the preacher tells me to do. I give a tenth to God. God is blessing me. I'm of good health and I'm amassing wealth. God must be with me. He must be giving me His favor because all this stuff is good, right? Isn't that what the rich young ruler was saying to Jesus? Understand, in that society, the poor looked at the rich as people who were set apart, that God was blessing them. They looked at the Pharisees who were standing on the street corners. God, I give a tenth. I pray all these times. I fast two or three times a week. And a poor sinner on the side there couldn't even look up to heaven and say, Lord God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Just because you're doing all that stuff doesn't mean that your heart is right. Jesus said, you lack one thing. What's the one thing that God is saying to you at this very moment that you lack? And you justify by saying, well, I've done this. I do all these things, Lord. Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. Lord, Lord, I preached the gospel in your name. Lord, Lord, I served in junior church. Lord, Lord, I teach the youth. But you lack one thing. What is it that God has said to you? Just like in that illustration. And I loved it. It's great because I'm going to use it again right now. Amber, come on, sit down. Sam. I'm Jesus. Amber, what is it that I've asked you to do that you won't let me sit on my throne and guide your life? What is it? You lack one thing. Go, Mets. I didn't want you to answer. I was hoping you wouldn't. Go, Mets. What's that thing I've asked you to give me that you won't let me sit on the throne that is mine anyway? I didn't say for you to leave. What's that one thing? What's the one thing? You see, the failure of it, and this is what we have to understand. If you look at that scripture, the rich young ruler, he assumed that he did all that stuff. He assumed that the wealth that he had was a blessing from God. He assumed that keeping the religious activity of the law, that he was in right standing with Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said to him, you lack one thing, son. You lack one thing. Go and sell everything. Give to the poor. Then come and follow me. You see, I think the evangelists mess up. Thank you. I think the evangelists mess up because they don't tell the full gospel. They tell of a greasy grace that comes in to the people of God. You got to get saved. And that is important. But they never talk about what it's going to cost you. Jesus told us. It's going to cost you everything. Just like he told the rich young ruler. It's going to cost you everything to follow him. That's why he said, pray that you are worthy to enter into the kingdom. Worthy. You see, what he was trying to reveal, and I suffer from this too, just like the rest of us, is we have this spirit that is within us that is called a spirit of ownership. I own all this stuff. I own my car. I own the rights to my life. I own this. I own that. The fact of it is, sell all of that. Sell it. Get rid of it. You don't own anything. You didn't come into this world with anything. You will leave with nothing. Except the way that you came in. Kicking and screaming. And maybe if you're lucky, somebody will smack you in the backside before you die. What is it that you're laying claim to? Is it your job? Is it your Bible knowledge? Ooh. Is it how many people you've won to the Lord? Is it how much money you make? Is it all the stuff that you own? Is it your business? Is it your life that you're trying to run? You see, he wants you to sell everything. If you read Deuteronomy, ahead of that, Moses is telling the people about the things that they must give away. They must destroy. And it's the idols. He tells them, don't bring those idols into your house. Spiritually speaking, we're talking about, don't bring those idols into this house. Because your body is the temple of the living God, whether you realize it or not. And anytime you set your affections, your attention on something other than Jesus Christ and His kingdom, you missed it. You lack one thing. You lack the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And He wants you to cast out that spirit of ownership. I don't own my car. I don't own my house. Bank does. But they're of the world, so I don't care, because that's all going to be destroyed. He owns my job. He owns my life. He owns my children. You see, they're not my children. They're His. On loan. For me to raise them as arrows, spears, and weapons into their hands of the Lord. And be truthful with you, I'm not even satisfied with that. And the rich young ruler response was when he heard this, he went away sad. The illustration, you know, that was here with the kids, you know. When Irene come up and say, hey, you know, I need you to go do this. And Rachel all of a sudden come up with the excuses. What are the excuses that we come up with? I can't do this because my kids are sick. Okay. My Bible says, if any among you that are sick, come forth to the elders of the church, and they will pray the prayer of faith, and any sins that you've committed shall be forgiven, and you shall be recovered. Right? I can't make it because... After all, you know how busy I am. You know how tough it is to raise a family, Pastor? I'm working overtime. The kids need a new pair of shoes. And it's been great talking to you. Lou knows where I'm going. Sure nice talking to you, Dad. Sure nice talking to you. Because my job's a hassle. What is the excuses? What is the excuse of not committing all to Jesus Christ? Any time that the Lord, and I found this in my life, any time that the Lord has asked me to give him something, my first reaction is, I'm going to box with you, God. We know that when we are boxing with God, we lose, right? But also, we're exhibiting the spirit of ownership. I can do what I want. I can. It's my life. I can make decisions based on what I want to do and all. But that's a lie. Because when you claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he is immediately going to put you in the press to squeeze you to get the junk off. Not the religiosity, not the good works, not all the professions of faith is going to even get you started with the kingdom until your priorities are right. That's what Jesus said. Get rid of it all. Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 talks about? Isn't this the illustration that Jesus is trying to get us to see? And Peter blurts out later on, if you read, continue reading, he says, you know, we thought that the rich were there. That we thought, man, these guys are in the kingdom. Because after all the riches and stuff is a blessing from God that apparently they must be kingdom citizens, right? No. No. We are warned that not to be given into the deceitfulness of the riches of the world. We are warned. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, we lack. We lack. When our heart is filled with our ownership and we are singing songs of opera singers, me, 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 I, about everything, we lack. When Jesus asked us something to us, we fail to understand that when we give that to him, whatever it is, we don't lose it. We don't lose it. When he says to you, I want the tithe, you're robbing me. That's not an option. It's his. I can't bless you until you give to me. He's trying to get you to understand. Sow the seed. But I can't afford to pay my bills. Sow the seed. Where's your faith? Sow the seed. You're eating your seed. But you don't understand. I need to buy this. I need to go. Sow the seed. Jesus didn't care if you needed to go buy this. He wants you to be obedient. So that through your obedience, he can bless you. So that your heart will be right before him. Sow it. Anger. You're going to be angry for a long time until you give it to God. And why are you angry? Oh, I don't know. I'm just angry. No, you're not. There's reasons. When you give your anger over to Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, be angry, but don't sin in it. The problem is we're sinning in it. We need to find out why we're angry. We need to understand why we're angry. So that the Spirit of the living God can dwell in us to control the anger. So that we don't say things to one another that are spiteful and hurtful. But words that are peace and calm and edification. Whatever he wants from you, give it to him. Because you see, he tells us, he'll give it back to us. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But what you give, the one, you will receive so much more back. He promises that if you put him first, all this stuff will be added to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is rule over it. You have dominion, people. You are destined for greatness. You are of royal bloodhood. And yet, we don't want to believe that. You lack one thing. What is the one thing that Jesus is telling you that he wants? And you will continue to go around the mountain, Kadesh Barnea, until you set your priorities once and for all according to what the law of the Lord wants. Now Peter says, he goes, well, if the rich aren't going to be saved, who's going to be saved? Right? Does he say that further down? Because they're equating wealth with being right standing with God. They're equating blessings with what the position of that person is. And Jesus doesn't equate position with anyone, because your position is either in Jesus or out of Jesus. That's your position. He owns it all. He lends it to us. And what He lends to us, if we are faithful stewards, He will give us more. Now that faithful stewardship is predicated on us expanding His kingdom. And the more we expand His kingdom, the more He gives to us, because we are faithful stewards. But if our priorities are not right, guess what is not going to happen? I don't care what business you're going to try to start up, you're not going to have a business. Not if you name the name of Jesus Christ. If you're trying to get a job, you're not going to get the one God wants you, because you don't put Him first. You're not doing the things that He's told you to do. Well, I'll get around to it. Well, you know what? You'll go around and around until you get so tired that you'll say, yes, Lord. Now, Jesus pointed out something really neat. He talked about how it was much easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. Now, the eye of a needle is not a sewing lesson. Okay? He was not talking about, oh, we're going to thread this. What he was talking about was, in those days, and even still today in certain lands, there was two posts at the gateways to the cities. And these posts were very close together. And what would happen is, after the caravans would come through their walks with the camels, the camel driver would strip down the camel and pull this camel until it got wedged between these two posts. It was to immobilize the camel so that the camel could be bathed. It could take all the sweat, all the grime, all the sand out of its fur and off of it. And then the camel driver would pull them through the rest of the way, and there would be nothing. And then they would lead them into the city. Jesus is saying the same thing. He says, you're not going to enter into the kingdom with all this baggage. I'm going to put you in the eye of the needle, and I'm going to squeeze everything in you, out of you, whether you like it or not. You're either going to be worthy of my kingdom, or you're going to go back to the desert. That's your option. I've been to the desert. I've been in the oasis. I'm not going back. I'm going into the city. And if He has to squeeze more junk out of me to get me into the city, well then, Lord, let Your will be done, not my will. What are you trying to hold on to and maintain ownership of? Don't you understand that the tribulation that you're suffering right now, the persecution, the anguish, the trouble, all the frustrations that are going on in your life and in my life, is because God has led us and pulled us into the eye of the needle. And He wants to clean us from all the grime and filth of this world so that we would stand in His righteousness. You lack one thing. And that one thing, He's coming for. Because He doesn't want to see His people lack anymore. He wants His people to have abundance. But that abundance will only come if your heart is totally sold out for the King and His kingdom. Yeah, you may receive some blessings from God. You may get this and that. But I want the hundredfold. 30's okay, 60's better, but I'm greedy. I want the hundredfold. I want all that God has for me, and then if you don't want yours, I'll take yours. Because the Word says that if you're not faithful in that, that which you have will be given to another. I'll take yours too. You want to be greedy for something? Be greedy for the Lord. That's what He's after. He's after people that hunger and thirst after His righteousness. I have to tell you the truth. I've been squeezed all this week, and I don't like it. I don't. God's after me about a couple things, about some of my disciplines that I have kind of let loose a little bit. And he has told me, he says, enjoy your vacation, because when you come back, I'm going to squeeze you again. I don't like, because I don't want to be squeezed. It's uncomfortable. That's what Peter was saying. It's a terrible thing to find yourself in the hands of a living God, because he's in control. I'm not. That just shows you how deceived I am in thinking that I am in control. Church, I want to exhort you. You don't own anything. Not even your life is not yours. Your children aren't yours. They're on loan to you. The things that you're going through, if you give it to God right away, what he has on the other side for you is so much more than what you could ever give to him. You don't lose what you give to him. You gain everything. But it takes faith. It takes trusting in God. It takes being committed to the fullness, committing your life. Psalm says, commit your ways unto the Lord. Delight yourself in him. And he'll give you. He'll give you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What is it that you desire? It's only found in Jesus Christ. What is it that you need? It's only found in Jesus Christ. What is it that you want to do? It's only found in Jesus Christ. Do you want to stay stuck in the eye of the needle? Letting Satan beat you behind while God's trying to clean your act up? I've seen the cartoons. I've seen where the guy's gotten stuck and the bad angels over there smacking the guy on the backside while the good angel's trying to pull him through and it's just stuck. You feel like you're stuck? You feel like it's a never-ending venture of getting your behind beat, but yet you see it, you're so close, but yet it's so out of reach. Maybe it's because God's got you in the eye of the needle. Maybe it's because your priorities are not Jesus. Maybe he's got you in there and is not going to let you out until you give him what he wants. And that's all of you. The kingdom awaits. And the kingdom suffers violence. But God is ever working. God will use those who are committed to his work and his ways. I have to testify to you. God has been so good to me and my family. And this growth has been every year. I change a little bit more. I change a little bit more. Just committing yourself and being faithful to that commitment to him first, he will meet your needs. All of them. Because he promises that for his people. You may not see the blessing come today. You may not see it come, but it is coming. My Bible tells me that the blessings, if I sow into his kingdom, the blessings will come and they will eventually overtake me. Well, I have to tell you, I'm at that place where they're overcoming me. They're coming up. I see them coming. I see them. 20 years walking with the Lord, I'm finally seeing because of the baggage I've had to have in my life removed. Let them have it so that it overtakes you, that you would be the envy of your friends, not in a bad way, but an opportunity for you to share what God is doing in your life. Share how he's done this for you or how he's done that for you. Do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Be a light on the top of a hill, bragging about what he said. What he shares with you in a secret, shout out into the open. God wants to bless us as a church. But he wants to bless you as an individual more and more. The choice is yours. Because you still lack one thing. Amen? Father, whatever it is that we lack, God, I ask that you continue to squeeze us, Lord. Squeeze us until we cry uncle and give it to you. Squeeze us, God, so that when we Feel your hands around us, Lord God, that we would recognize that this is you and we would give it to you immediately, God. That we would not suffer unduly, Lord God, but we would see the gentleness of your Spirit, the awesomeness of your grace, and how loving you are to take care of us. God, you are faithful. You are faithful when we have been faithless. We have been an unfaithful people to you, Lord. And I ask that you forgive us of that, God. I ask, God, that we who have committed our lives to you, Lord God, that God, that you would reign and rule in our lives, God. That you would be our idol, God. Because all this stuff is destined for destruction. Even the wicked. But God, you tell us that in that day the righteous shall shine like the noon sun. God, I pray that we be found worthy of your kingdom. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.